collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
All right. Well, as the kids are heading out for Children's Church, we're going to continue on in our series, Rogue, When Life Goes Off Script. And before I get too far into that, I just wanted to just mention real briefly, we are excited about the missions conference coming up. Registration is open for that. Full details are online or through the church app. And so you can get signed up for that. And then men, today is the last day. We've got a table in the back. Jeff Friesen will be back there to help you get signed up and help you if you got some questions about men's retreat. But it is this coming weekend. Today's the last day. You can sign up online when you get home if you don't do it here. We need to be able to turn all those numbers in and everything. So we got to hear from you today if you want to go. So look forward to having a good group of guys together next weekend for that. So we've been going through this series starting in January. Now we're into February. We got a couple more weeks that we're going to be in this series. As we think about what to do and what we do in these situations when life doesn't follow the plan, what we realize is that whether it's through observing things in our families that we grew up in or ideas that we get from media or from church, we all kind of have this idea as we move through life and kind of transition into adulthood. Maybe we start our families. We have this picture in our mind of what things are supposed to transpire, how it's supposed to take place, what that idyllic, if you will, concept of family and life. And it doesn't always go that way, does it? The reality is that we all will face things in our families, we'll face things as a church, we will go through experiences in our life where it feels like this is not what I signed up for, and life is certainly not following the script that I thought it was supposed to follow. This week, something happened. It was last Sunday, actually. We all found out about the time that we were getting out of church. I know I got a text message from my oldest son right about the end of church about the helicopter crash in Southern California that claimed 9 lives. And, of course, the very famous Kobe Bryant was one of those and his daughter. That was not part of the script for any of those families that lost a loved one in that. And what a reminder for all of us, whether you are a sports fan or not, what a reminder for all of us of how short life can be and how none of us know when our time in this life is going to be done. And that is certainly one of those moments where life went off script in that. But it comes in a variety of forms. We already talked about when we lose someone in our family far too early. And that now these families are processing and dealing with that, and friends and people throughout the world that followed Kobe's career, they are dealing with that. But there's other things. We've talked about, what about when somebody wrongs us and deceives us, somebody we should have trusted? What do we do in that? Or what about when something happens in our family that is so disappointing, if not shameful? And how do we process that we're disappointed with what is taking place? And today, we're going to deal with and talk about, in this message titled Departure, how do we deal with and process when someone in our family or a friend or someone in our church leaves the faith? Because none of us really want to see that ever happen. That's not part of our idea of how things are supposed to go. We have a family, we raise our kids, they're in the church, and we just all hope and pray that we all continue on in the faith. And yet, we all know someone, whether it's in our family or maybe somebody we grew up going to church with, or maybe somebody we taught in Sunday school or in youth group, that at some point made the decision that they're not following Jesus anymore. And it grieves us and it breaks our hearts. And so we need to spend some time thinking through that today. One of my brothers went through a season of life where he would not darken the door of a church. One of my older brothers, our family was quite spread out, and he grew up as a pastor's kid in the church. And he saw how the last church that my dad pastored simply dismissed him after 4 years of service within the church, because they felt the need at the time that every 4 years it was time to bring a new pastor in. And so he was asked to leave. There was no sin, there was no other reason given other than the fact that it was just time for change at church. And that deeply affected my brother, who would have been in high school at the time, attending Salem Academy. And later on in my brother's life, unfortunately, his first marriage didn't last. And following that, combined with what he saw my dad go through and how my dad was treated by the church, put him into a season where he didn't want anything to do with Christianity, with faith. He wasn't antagonistic towards the rest of the family, but he was out of church, and there was nothing in his life. If you had met him in that time period, you would not have concluded that he was a believer. There was nothing in his life that spoke towards being a follower of Jesus. To watch someone slowly or suddenly drift away and break off their connection to the faith or their connection to church or something like that, it's heartbreaking, isn't it? And those images are coming to mind of people that we know. I've got youth ministry students when I was a youth pastor. That's where they're at, and it breaks my heart. So what do we do? How do we respond? What can we do differently to prevent this from happening in the future? These are all the questions that race through our minds in this. And so we need to come to God's Word and hear what God's Word has to say in this topic as we try to move forward in this area. So we're going to be in a couple of different passages. And before we get into that, let's just pause and pray and come to the Lord in this time. Father God, we do come to you, Lord, with burdened hearts, heavy hearts, Lord, because we know the stories, and you are grieved by them as well, God, of people who, having seen your grace and received your grace, have gotten to the point where they now question and doubt and wonder if you're even real. It hurts, and we struggle with this. And so, God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. May we find in your word comfort in this, but also encouragement for how we as your people can minister to people that are struggling with doubts, that have walked away, God, what your heart for them is as well. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've done in this, we start with the question, why? Why does this happen? Why do people depart from the faith? Why do people get to a point where in their life they conclude that they no longer want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he explains to Timothy in this passage, he says, "Now the Spirit explicitly says," this is the Holy Spirit speaking, "the Spirit explicitly says that in later times," that would be us, we are later times than Paul, "in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared." So in this, Paul makes it clear to Timothy, listen, this is going to happen where there are going to be people who are going to listen to the lies, listens to the deception, because Satan is active in this world and he is using multiple voices and the deception that is out there to try to mislead and pull people away from following Jesus. So there is a spiritual battle that is going on every single day where God is calling all to himself through the grace and the gospel, calling everyone to repentance, to follow him, and Satan is at work trying to deceive and dismay, discourage, and lead astray anyone from either not beginning to follow Jesus or even those who have determined to follow Jesus to try to discourage them and wreck their lives so that they will no longer want to. And so he's speaking through bold-faced lies, but also half-truths. And so it's very deceptive out there. Because anything that is not the truth, that is only a little bit of truth and some other stuff mixed in, can put us on a course where now we are struggling with faith. So it can be very subtle, and Satan can use many things to plant seeds of doubt in the minds of the faithful. I did a little bit of research as some practical things that are born out of this spiritual battle that is going on. So the spiritual battle and the unseen things, but what are some of the practical things that happen that we hear from people as to why this has taken place in their life, why they've abandoned their faith? So the first one given in research that I did is this. The reason, number one reason why, is the horrible, disgusting, nasty way that Christians treat one another in person and online. So we preach a gospel of grace and a message of love and care for one another, and then people see us gossip about each other, mistreat one another, throw other people under the bus, and they look at that and they say, why would I want to follow a Savior when these people are acting just as cruel and mean as anybody else who says they don't follow Jesus? There's that disconnect that can happen when we mistreat one another. All you got to do, if you're wondering if what I'm saying actually happens, is spend a little bit of time on social media and see what people say. See the words that people use. See the way that they talk about one another. I actually just recently left a group, a Christian group, that was a theological discussion group on topics of salvation, of soteriology. And I actually left the group because some of the things people were saying were so harsh, were so cruel to someone that they disagreed with, that I just couldn't do it anymore. Just the way that we... And it's not just online, it happens in person. I talked about what happened to my father. We will say things about people that we are in fellowship with, in whether it's directly speaking to somebody in a harsh way, passive-aggressively saying things, or gossiping to other people. The reality is that this way that we treat one another affects, especially the young ones that are coming up in the faith and young adults that are looking and trying to determine, is this the life that I'm going to do, is pursuing Jesus? And they're looking and they're watching how the rest of us treat one another and see, does it really make a difference? Does following Jesus really make a difference in their lives? So that's the number one reason why this happens. The second one that can happen is canned and superficial answers that people have received to complicated questions. See, there are hard questions that people have about the Christian faith. And especially as it concerns, what does it look like living a life of faith in this ever-changing culture in America? I mean, it is complex and it is getting difficult out there to navigate what is taking place in our culture as a person of faith. And we need to be careful to not dismiss the complexities of those questions with simple answers or trite answers in it. And so, is it true that the Bible has answers for life? Absolutely, it's true. That's why we're here. That's why we open God's Word. That's why we seek wisdom from it. But it's not sufficient to tell a teenager, either in church or in your home, who has questions, and say, you know what, you just need to read your Bible more. We actually have to engage in conversation. Or to tell someone who's struggling and has doubts and say, you know what, if you just believed a little bit harder, you wouldn't have these struggles. Those answers are not actually helpful. And sometimes we don't know the answers to these questions, and it scares us. Because especially the young people, the teenagers and 20-somethings and college students, they're growing up in a world that we didn't experience as a young adult. And it's hard to have answers for it, and it scares us and it frightens us. And it's okay to say, you know what, I am not sure what the answer to that is. It's better to be honest with them than to give them a trite response. Because I've known some of the students that didn't always do this well when I worked in student ministry. And some of those students I know, they didn't get answers that they felt like were satisfactory answers. And it planted seeds of doubt because they didn't feel like they were really listened to in that. So we need to be careful in that. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we're told to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And I think that extends in this, that we need to be able to speak to what does our faith say about these issues. So we need to be listening, we need to be reading, we need to be growing as adults, because the world is changing and people are looking to you. Children, grandchildren are looking to you to help them process, what does my faith mean in this world that we're living in? And the more we can help them, the better they can understand that. Last one that we're going to mention, and there's more of these, but we're only going to talk about three of them this morning, because we could spend a lot of time talking about reasons why this happens. One more that I think is important for us to talk about, and that is this, the failure to live up to a gospel of legalism. See, when we give people the impression, whether it's intentional or unintentional, because it happens both ways, when we give people the impression that the Christian faith is about following rules and being more moral than the next person, and that you have to be good enough for God to love you, then we are setting them up for failure. Because none of us are good enough. We all make mistakes, we all sin, we all stumble and fall, and it's only by the grace of God that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. And so it is very important that we're solid on a gospel of grace. Because if we at all are preaching a gospel of legalism, of saying, follow the rules so you can earn it, if we're at all preaching that, then we're preaching a false gospel, and Satan is using us to mislead other people. And I don't want to be in that position. We see in Scripture a gospel of grace, and we need to be very solid on that. Never would we want somebody to give up on following Jesus because they've concluded, I'm not good enough and everybody else around me seems so perfect. So we need to be real with our struggles. We need to be honest with it, and recognizing that all of us are here and are saved because of grace, not because we are good enough. Now, what does this departure mean? What does it mean on a personal level? What does it mean for their salvation? Because that's often where our mind goes. Okay, we can recognize here some reasons why this happens, but then what does it mean? This person that I know, this friend of mine, this family member, are they, if they died today, Pastor David, are they going to heaven? Can you tell me that? I get that question sometimes. I want to be honest in this. Isn't that ironic that I feel like I have to qualify that I want to be honest in this? Because sometimes I think we sugarcoat the truth as the church. We don't ever want to do that. All right, here's what I want to say on this. What I feel like God has for us. There are two interpretations, two categories of interpretations and nuances within that of what the Bible says on this very topic, on this very question. And both of those views are within the confines of what I would call Orthodox Christianity. Meaning, regardless of which view somebody would hold, I would say they are believing in biblical Christianity. And they're believing what the Bible says. Now, both of them cannot be true, but there is enough support in Scripture that I am not going to reject somebody as a brother or sister in Christ if they disagree with me on this issue. That's what I mean, that they both are within the confines of Orthodox Christianity, Orthodox faith. So the first one is this, on this, that once someone is saved, they can never lose their salvation. That is one view. In shorthand, we call it once saved, always saved. All right? We go to the passage in John 10 that David read for us earlier, and we see this very clearly in John 10. And Jesus says these words, "I give them," referring to us as followers, "eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Very strong statement about being secure in our salvation. Now, there is another view, all right? As I said, it's a perfectly acceptable biblical view. It is different, and it is in opposition. And that is that once someone is saved, they can walk away from saving faith. They can choose to no longer be in faith. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 6 of his first letter, 1 Timothy 6:21, he says these words. He says, "Some people have departed the faith." It's a simple statement, but if Paul is saying that some people have departed the faith, then there must be a way for people to leave the faith. So those two views are in opposition to each other. So how do we reconcile that, and how do we answer the question, is this person that I love and care for deeply, are they going to heaven or not? And like I said, you are free to disagree with me on this. And we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's what I'm going to say. Here's where I come and reconcile this in my mind, all right? And that is this, that salvation is a work of God whereby seeing our faith in Jesus, we become born again. He regenerates us by the grace of God. We are adopted into God's family and we receive the free gift of eternal life. And I cannot undo a work of God in my life. You cannot undo a work of God in your life. But at the same time, I cannot see the spiritual work that God does in our hearts. So I cannot know whether somebody is born again or not by looking at them. I can't know that by looking at. It would be great if we could just look at somebody. In fact, in Sunday school, somebody read a quote from Spurgeon about if God just put a stripe down people's back that they were born again, that would be great, because then we could just check and make sure and move on to the next person who needs to know Jesus, right? But that doesn't happen. So I can't look at somebody and know this, all right? And so since I can only see what you do and not what is in your heart, and this is what I think Paul is getting at here. Paul focuses on what he can see. So it appears that you have departed from the faith. And so he writes, some have departed from the faith. Now, I think theologically, spiritually, John 10, we are secure in that personally. I cannot undo a work of God that God has done. But I can look at somebody's life and see they're not following Jesus right now. And they're telling me they're not following Jesus right now. And so I'm going to call whomever that is to back to the gospel and to live a life of faithfully following Jesus, because I believe that following Jesus as your Savior is the best for you right now, and it's the best for you in eternity, but also right now. And so we want to know, if they die, are they gonna go to heaven? Can you tell me that? But here's what I see in Scripture. In Scripture, what the question actually is, that's not the question Scripture asks. The question Scripture asks is, are you following Jesus right now? And so regardless of, do I believe they made a decision before or not, I look at where are you at right now in your life. Are you following Jesus right now? And that's the important question. God is going to sort out who is born again and who is not. We were talking about this in Sunday school, and the wheat and the tares came up, the parable of the wheat and the tares. God is going to sort that out in the end. We can't see what's in one another's hearts, but what we can say is, are you following Jesus right now? And we see that in each other's lives. So, what do we do in response to when this person we care deeply about is not walking in the faith? How do we respond? First, we love them. God loves them. We continue to show them love in this. In 2 gives us the pattern for what we as a church are to do when someone who has either been removed from the faith because of church discipline or they have walked away. We don't know the exact situation. Some think that here in 2 Corinthians 2 that Paul is talking about the man that he said needs discipline in 1 Corinthians. But likely it's not. And so we don't know the circumstances of it, but we see a principle here that we want to talk about. And so 2 Corinthians 2:8, Paul tells the church, I urge you to reaffirm your love for this person, for him. I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. So what that tells us is that somebody who has been with Jesus and now is no longer with Jesus, what is our response to them? To go to them in love. To make it clear to them that we love them, that God loves them. It's not a, well, you tried once and now you're out and you can never get back in. That's not how it works. Now, what if they don't have a change of heart? What if they don't come back? What if when we go to them and say, hey, we love you, we still want you following Jesus with us, and they say, thanks, but no thanks. What do we do? Well, we continue treating them as we would anyone outside of God's family. We love them. We continue to pray for them. We show hospitality to them. We invite them. And we share the hope of Jesus with them, trusting that God is at work in their hearts. Second thing that we do is we live our faith with integrity. We live our faith with integrity. I'm going to look at 1 Peter 3 for an example of this. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word, by the way their wives live when they observe your pure and reverent lives. What's important in this verse, what I really want us to pick up in this verse, is how we see the actions of a family member, here it's the wife, the actions of the family member who is following Jesus can impact in her husband's life a family member who is not following Jesus. And Peter makes it very clear that, hey, if you follow Jesus with integrity, it is going to have an impact and an influence on that other person in your family, on that other person you care about. And that's the principle here. That here, and what he's talking about, that this wife's behavior can positively impact her husband through her godly behavior. Not just because the husbands are not believers does not mean the command to submit in that is invalid. So sometimes we might be tempted to think, well, that person, I don't need to listen to that person, I don't need to care for that person, I don't need to show that person. But here it's very clear that just because that person is not a believer doesn't mean that the way you follow Jesus changes. So whether it's a parent-child relationship, a husband-wife relationship, a sibling relationship, and I think co-workers as well, church members as well, any relationship, the way in which we live out our faith in the eyes of this person will contribute to whether they will or will not return to an active faith in Jesus. Because they're watching, they're looking, and they're saying, is there anything in this person that is so compelling that I want to follow the Jesus that they're following? And there are times where it makes all the difference. And you know some that have walked away, but you also know some who have been won back in that. I mentioned to you my brother who walked away from the faith, having seen what our father went through, being mistreated by the church, having experienced a divorce and the pain of that. And he walked away. Most of my years growing up, he's 17 years older than me. Most of my years growing up, he was the one in our family we prayed for, that he would come back to the faith. And I saw how painful it was for my mother to see what he's going through and where he was at in life. But we continued to love him. We continued to pray for him. He was my brother, the son of my parents. And we did everything that we could. And it wasn't until he saw God's hand at work. He remarried a non-Christian gal and moved to another state. And it wasn't until, as she went through colon cancer, that they found their way connected to Coeur d'Alene Bible Church. Their son was in the Awana program. People started reaching out to them. And his wife lost the battle with cancer. And then seeing how God worked in that situation as he lost his second wife to cancer, that he began to realize that God was still in his life, that God was still present. He moved back here in Oregon, got connected to a church, found a neat Christian gal in that church, married again, and now they're both following Jesus. And it took him going through the death of his wife for that to transpire and take place. And all those years that we prayed, and nobody would ever pray that prayer that God, that would happen, that would be the thing, that nobody would ever pray that. We just were praying that God would bring him back to faith. And he did. We didn't know how bad it was going to have to get before he could look up and see that God is there. And so I'm telling you, sometimes that person in your family, that person you've been praying for years and years and years, and this was like a time of 20 years, it might get a lot worse. But know that the story is not written yet. And God is not done yet. So we continue to persist in prayer and loving them. And we trust that God is at work in it. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and for your grace. God, we come now to the table because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and we're reminded of the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And it is only because of his grace that we are here. God, we give you the praise and the glory in it, Lord. God, may we continue to love and care for and pray for our loved ones that are struggling to believe, that are struggling to come back to faith. They've been hurt. They've been wounded. Some of them have had unspeakable things happen to them. And it hurts. And we weep over them. And Lord, we just ask that you would intervene. God, give us the words to be able to speak into those, or just the grace to be able to be with them and to show them your love once again. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.